Thank you, Ben, for reading our gospel lesson for tonight. Looking out, I did a really good job with those crosses. I mean, you look really good out there. I did a really good job. In fact, if you have a cell phone, I mean, I won't stop you if you wanted to take a selfie. And if you're on social media, maybe put on Instagram or Facebook and maybe hashtag GraceUCC, hashtag Ash Wednesday, hashtag blessed, right? Okay, so if you have a cell phone, you're invited to get it out now and we can wait. Okay, only one person, most of you passed the test. Most of you passed the test. And so if you did pass that test, I invite you to come forward and get a gold sticker that I have right here. So come forward and, okay, yeah, you're not going to bite. You're not going to bite twice. Beware. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. Beware. It is an ironic lectionary reading for Ash Wednesday, don't you think? As some of us went around our normal tasks today, we probably passed people at Kroger or on the road as we were driving with crosses on their heads. Maybe we saw some people with it on their hands, displaying their faith in observance of Ash Wednesday. Seems to go against what this text is saying, right? I once attended a Bible study where this was our focus text for that evening. Now, the way the Bible study worked at this particular church is that people would sign up to host Bible study. So you would meet at someone's house and sit around the table or go to their living room, and that's where you would do your study. And I remember when we looked at this text, we are visiting the home of Margaret. Now, this was a country church. It was wedged between farmers' fields, and Margaret's house was just what you would expect. There was a warm, inviting feel to it. The decor was nature scenes, just put you at ease. And I can remember it was a snowy night. It was already very dark. And when the door opened, the smell of fresh baked goods just wafted right to us. And then you could feel the warmth washing over you as you stepped in. And Margaret went all out. Her kitchen table had hot water with tea next to it, decaf coffee, and then regular coffee with all these other baked goods right there. After reading this text one time through, Margaret was actually the first one to speak that night. And she said that she grew up on this text. In fact, it was her grandparents who taught her to never keep her Bible out in plain view and not to have that Bible open. Because if someone were to come in, they might think that you're trying to be too righteous, so you're always reading scripture. So she said, you put it on the shelf, which is actually what she did that night. She had to wait for us to start to grab her Bible. Beware of practicing your piety before others. Although I can't help but wonder if this text read on Ash Wednesday is meant to challenge us a little bit, create some needed dissonance between keeping our faith to ourselves and living it out in the public square. For we are also at the same time called to be the light of God's love as revealed through Christ. We have been called to a ministry, really in the streets, just as Jesus never really kept to a building for his ministry. And so, what wisdom is hidden in this text that will lead us on our Lenten journey? If we turn to the text, it may be helpful to point out that the Greek word translated piety in this instance could also be interpreted in another way, as it is with many ancient languages. Beyond piety, it could also be faithfully translated righteousness or right living. Right living, which is to say living God's ways of compassion and concern for others. Most Spanish translations will use the word justica. instead of piety or righteousness. Justica, justice. The text even goes further to name the practices of justice. It includes almsgiving, charitable giving of resources in ways that lift those who are struggling to pay for food or housing. It includes prayer and awareness and uniting with and in God. It includes fasting, spiritual practices done at this time by both Gentiles and Jews to show appreciation for their God or their gods. However, the issue that Jesus is raising in the Sermon on the Mount, and perhaps what Matthew's church is addressing, is not the issue of living rightly or living God's justice, but it is why. Why are we living it? What motivates us to share our resources? What causes us to pray? Why do we worship? What motivates us? Is it to be seen by others? Is it to inflate our self-worth, to increase our status in the community, to show off how important we are? Is it to get a tax reduction, to build up our resume, to attain a higher position, or in the church, for us, is it just to get people into the pews? Beware of practicing God's love or justice in order to be seen, for then we will not have a blessing from God. Partly because God is not the reason we were moved to act. God is not the center of why we are doing good or living rightly. So why? Why do you do what you do? Why do we do what we do? The text is not meant to hide our Bibles or our faith or speak out against injustice, making sure every good deed is done under the table and in secret. In fact, that would contradict the entire gospel of Jesus' ministry. But instead, why do we respond with charity or prayer or forms of worship? It's because they are done authentically to give God the glory. They are done in a way that points to the grace of God. They are motivated by what God's grace is doing through us and through others. Margaret's Bible may have been put away in secret, but on full display was a table filled with food and drink. And this table was for everyone that walked through the door. Even the gluten-free bread was made special for a member with dietary restrictions. This, too, was a subtle way of right living. So why do we show up to support LGBTQIA in our congregation and in our community? Because of who God is. For God created us in the image of God, and we all belong. Why did we collect canned goods for the Super Bowl of Caring? Because of who God is. For through Christ, we know God is the one who we drive past, who is hungry and naked and unhoused, and we are called to care for them. Why do we write cards for those who are recovering from surgery or going through a rough time? Because of who God is. For God is our comforter in times of distress. Why do we pray? Because God has promised to listen and to speak to us through the kindness of others, through the beauty of nature. This is why. So why do we wear ashes on our foreheads in plain sight? Because of who God is. For out of the earth, God formed each of us in God's very own image. Each person we see is one of God's many images, and that is sacred. It was by the grace of God that God breathed life into each of us, and every breath since, God has been there with us. And these ashes remind us whose we are. Whether in life or in death, we are God's. It's not about us. It's not about standing out. Instead, it's about bearing an authentic promise that God has put within us, that God walks with us through our greatest trials and suffering to a resurrected life flowing with milk and honey. God is the only center that leads to peace and wholeness. And so I invite us, as we ponder the soil from which we were born and will return, and how there is one source that loves us through every step, hear this poem written for a night such as this by Jan Richardson. And she titles it Return. Remember, you were built for this. The ancient path inscribed on your bones, the persistent pattern echoing in your heartbeat. Let this be the season you turn your face toward the one who calls to you. Return, return. Let this be the day you open wide your arms to the wind that knows how to bear you home. So praise God for all that love has done, and glory be to God now and always. And may this be the foundation of all of our thoughts and actions. Amen. Amen.